If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we're going to be looking today at verses 13 through 16, and we're going to be looking at accepting God's word and the ensuing consequences, and so we'll explain that as we get into it. But 1 Thessalonians, second chapter, verses 13 through 16, let's pray and ask for God to really just bring his word alive to us. Lord, your word says that your word is indeed alive and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword, separating bone and marrow, soul and spirit. God, your word gets in and divides the most minute details and in areas where nothing else can get, and how we need that in our lives personally and how we need that, Lord, in our nation today. We need your word because your word is truth and your word is the only thing that's going to last. Lord, your word tells us everything will be shaken, everything will one day be dissolved and burned up in a moment, and all that will last is you and your word. And then you'll create a new heaven and a new earth. Help us not to invest too much into what has been already designed to be dissolved one day, and to have our focus on you, on your word, and things that are eternal. And so I pray, God, that you would just again speak to us from your eternal word by your power. And God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us not miss anything you have for us today. To be not only more equipped, Lord, for the world around us and sharing you and your love, but God, that we might be standing on solid ground, which again, we live in very shaky times and everything will be shaken, but your word. But as long as we stand on your word, we will not be shaken. So God, we exalt you and we lift up your word today as we study it and look to you for you to speak to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today, as we get into this passage, we're going to see Paul praise the Thessalonians for believing God's word to be just that, God's word. But we're going to see he'll also explain that when we do this, there will be consequences. There'll be good consequences and bad consequences. The good consequences are is you're going to be solid. You're going to be growing. You're going to see your life change in a powerful way if you accept God's word and apply it as such. And Paul will get into that. The bad part of it, which really, I guess when you say bad, there's nothing bad about God's word, but one of the consequences is a bad consequence in that you will be mocked. You will be made fun of. You will be attacked by the enemy and, of course, the world as well, because, again, the enemy knows this is where the power of God lies, is in his word and the power of his spirit, and this is where the world is challenged because they're confronted with their sin and a choice they have to make. You know, since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been challenging God's word as though it wasn't God's word, and he's done so in numerous ways. If you remember the account in your mind, and we won't turn there, but you remember it says that when he went to Eve, he said, did God really say? I mean, it started from the garden. I mean, the moment God created man, got things going, started to give man his word, what is the first thing Satan does? Did God really say that? And so he begins to challenge whether or not God's really involved in his word or not. And secondly, by saying that, it implies, did God really say that or did man? You say, what do you mean, did man? There were just two people in that day. How could he be saying, did man say it? Well, maybe Adam just said that. Maybe God didn't. Maybe it was a thought in Adam's mind. Maybe it was a thought in Eve's mind. And so already he's challenging whether or not God really said it. And notice the next thing he does, maybe God didn't say it, maybe man did. How many people have you heard that man wrote the Bible, God didn't write it, right? It's the same thing from the garden. Nothing has changed. Satan knows what works, and so he uses the same tactics. And the reason he knows that works is because he knows that we have doubts, and he knows that we can challenge things. You know, God, there's good and bad about freedom of choice and being created in God's image. You know, the Bible says we're created in God's image. It doesn't mean we look like him. What it means is we're made like him as a triune being. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. So we, as mankind, have been made in God's image. So not only are we made in God's image in that way, we also have the ability to process things and think things through. And so as we process things and think things through, Satan knows if he challenges us and says, oh, come on, are you really thinking right? Did God really say that? Can you really prove or whatever that we're going to challenge that? He knows it's effective, so he uses it still today. And again, the reason that the third thing that Satan will do is when it comes to God's word is he'll challenge us and tell us that we're stupid or mock us because how can you believe that this is God's word? I mean, don't tell me you really believe that a giant fish swallowed a man and 3 days later spit him back up and he was still alive. Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that there are things called submarines that men can get in and drive around the ocean for several days and come out alive? Well, yeah, but man made that. Really? So what you're telling me is man has greater power, greater knowledge, greater technology than God to take a man inside of a vessel in the ocean and keep it alive for 3 days? Well, no, it's just, that's what you're saying. Look, if man can create something where people can ride around under the water and come out alive, to say that God can't is blasphemy. We are much less than God. God is all power. God is all authority. And by the way, God is so good because he even gives us examples. There's actually a man that literally was swallowed by a whale, and they caught the whale and took him out, and the guy lived. I don't have time to get into that story today, but again, I think God, why does God, did God have to do that so that we could believe? Maybe for some people, but for those who simply believe in the word of God, you don't need that. You know that your God is all powerful. You know that he can do all things. And so Satan tries to use that and mock you. Oh, how foolish you are. Oh, how whatever. No, the problem is you don't know how big my God is. And you're the one that's foolish. And one day you're going to stand before him and you're going to regret that you didn't believe. So Satan knows this, and he tries to get us to doubt God's word because he hates God's way. He knows if he can discredit God's word, we won't believe it or apply it. And he also knows that that's how he's defeated. And so by attacking God's word is a very wise approach for Satan. Look, if I was Satan, that would be what I would do. I would hope I'd be smart enough for that. Because if you can pull the foundation out, the rest of it's going to collapse on its own. And God's word is the foundation of the believer. Absolutely. That's why it's under such attack. So it's a very wise approach. And he knows that we like to write things off in a natural way rather than a supernatural way, which makes it easier for us not to believe it. And he also knows that we like to be liked. Who wants to be made fun of? Who wants to be mocked? Who wants to be, you know, told, you know, you're really a fool for believing the word of God? Now, when I first got saved, it bothered me more than it does now. I really don't care now. You know, I don't know that it would, I can't say there's no effect in there. I don't know that there is or not, but it doesn't matter to me if somebody mocks me for believing God's word. I stand proudly on the word of God. There's an old Michael Card song that I love, and those of you that know Michael Card, this is from a few years back. He talks about, you know what, if believing in God's word makes me a fool, then I'll be a fool. I'll be a fool. I put that in my own words. He didn't say that, but I'll be a fool for Jesus. And you guys, I know many of you would say the same thing. If that's a fool, then count me in, because it's not a fool. It's the one that's truly wise. But the world sees it as being foolish, and Satan knows that, so he tries to back us down and make us look foolish and deny it by doing that. But again, this means if we accept God's word as God's word, we can expect the spiritual attack to begin right away. Just like the garden, Satan's going to come right at you full throttle, and he's going to begin to hit you right off the bat with it. And know this, the lost world won't be far behind, because they're going to also jump in and pile on. But also, this is something that's sad to me, but it's something that Paul's going to address today, and that is, it's not just Satan and the world, but the unsaved religious, they're going to pile on you as well. Unsaved religious, where'd you get that, Mark? Yeah, that's again, speaking of those people who are very religious but don't know God. They were called in Paul's day the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were the most religious people on the planet in that day, but they didn't know God. And Jesus rebuked them. He said, your father is the devil. You don't even know the true Father in heaven. Listen, we've got Sadducees and Pharisees today. We've got people today that are very religious on the outside, but underneath the surface, they're just like the devil. They don't know God at all. And so Paul's going to deal with them as well in this passage. And the sad thing is, in much of our nation today, we're seeing rather than our nation turning more toward the Bible and standing on the word of God, we're getting farther away from the Bible. Now look, I realize that our nation, like many other nations, we have our sins. And we have consequences because of those sins. But our nation, at the same time, in the midst of all of our sins as a nation, we still had the word of God as a platform and a foundation. It's a part of our history. Great evangelists, you know, that came to this nation. John Wesley was here reaching out to the Indians. George Whitfield. I mean, you can go down the list of all these men of God that preached the gospel here and a nation that even founded their constitution on the Bible. Again, sins and all. There was still the Bible as the foundation. But the farther we get away from the Bible, what happens? The worse our nation becomes, and the more under, I guess you would say, almost really the curse of the world our nation comes. This really came to my attention looking at a Gallup poll from 63 that I ran across. In 1963, 65%, almost three-fourths, and I know it's not quite, I know my math's bad, but bear with me on this, rounded up to close to almost three-fourths of Americans, note this, didn't just believe the Bible was God's word, they believed every word of it was God-breathed. Three-fourths of Americans. Every word God breathed, not written by man, not inspired by God, God's actual word, every jot and tittle, as Jesus said, not any will pass away, but every jot and tittle, they believed it according to this Gallup poll. Guess what it was in 2017? Interesting. They redid the same poll in 2017. 24% of Americans now believe that God's word is true. One fourth. That means three-fourths of our nation used to believe that God's word was true. So sins and all, there was at least a foundation of guidance. Now we have one-fourth of America believing that, and the majority of America is running on empty without any kind of guidance or moral compass. Listen, why do you think that we're such a mess today? There's a number of reasons we could point to, and legitimate ones. But guys, the bottom line is we've gotten away from the word of God. It is only by God's word that a nation can have a foundation, and from that solid foundation, deal with its sins, deal with its issues, deal with being changed by God into the nation God wants us to be. That's the only way it's going to happen. But when you have a nation that has left the word of God, you have a nation that has lost its hope. There has to be a standard. And the word of God, if God's word is not a standard, then whatever man comes up with, that's our standard, guys. Listen, we are fallen mankind. And whatever fallen system we come up with apart from God's word, we're going to have the consequences of that. I don't want that. And I know you don't want it either. We need a revival. We need a revival. I was talking to somebody yesterday and he said, you know what? God, we're at a place in America where it's either going to be revival or removal. And I fear that that's the truth. That it's either going to be revival or God's judgment and removal because of our sin against God. We need a standard, and there has to be a standard to stand on that everyone agrees as your foundation if you're going to have a company that runs right, if you will, a nation that runs right. Get this, a factory manager found out that production was being hampered by the tardiness of all of his workers returning from the lunch hour. They all came back late, and they would blow the whistle. They had the lunch whistle they would blow, but you know, they'd have all these people coming in late, and their production was going down. So he said, I've got to come up with a way to bring attention to this so that we get our production back up and get our workers to be responsible. So he posted a sign by their suggestion box offering a cash reward for the best answer to this question. Here was the question. What should we do to ensure that every man will be inside the factory when the whistle blows? Now, they got, of course, a lot of different suggestions, and they finally found one that they felt was very fair and resolved the issue. But it was interesting because the manager, a man with a sense of humor, liked a different suggestion. He didn't get to pick the one that he wanted to put up there, but he said, here's the one that he wanted, and it said this, let the last man in blow the whistle. And so if he's late, he's like, I'm late! You know what I mean? What? Everybody's going to know, and you don't want to be that guy, right? See, that's what a standard does. A standard, a good moral standard, a compass that a nation, an individual, a family, and a nation can agree to, it brings everybody up to a standard of agreement. It says, look, this is where we're going to be. And this is how we're going to conduct ourselves as a nation. This is how we're going to operate ourselves before God and in all of our issues. And of course, that spreads down to political and everything else when the church is in place. And so this is where Paul now is going to be commending them because they've taken the word of God as their standard, which we should do as the church and which the church and the nation needs to get back to if we're going to see any hope, I believe, for the future of America. So Paul jumps into it. Look at verse 13. Paul says this after talking about the way he conducted himself among them when he was there in the first part of chapter 2. He now talks about them and the way they're conducting themselves under the word of God. And he commends them for it. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because, here's why he thanks, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Note this, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, this verse is loaded. Again, notice, first of all, he says, we're thanking God for this reason without ceasing. We're just like so thankful. Why? Because you believe the word of God as the word of God and not as the word of man. And that's a reason to rejoice on multiple levels. Listen, if you believe the Bible as the word of God, you are going to be a blessed and successful individual. It doesn't mean you won't have hard times in your life. You will. But you're going to be blessed. And you're going to see the things the way God sees them, and God's going to be able to move in your life in powerful ways. He'll change you, and he'll change the lives of the people around you, because that's what the word of God does. It does not return void. And yet so many today don't believe the Bible as God's word, and many actually within the church don't believe the Bible as completely God's word, which breaks my heart and breaks the heart of God, but they believe it to be man's word, which is tragic in light of eternity. Again, they say, well, it's inspired by God, but God didn't write it all, or man wrote it, or whatever the case might be. Listen, here's why that's so tragic. What you believe about the Bible and its authorship and its accuracy will determine whether you believe in Jesus or not, number one, and secondly, where you spend the rest of eternity. And so now you can see why Paul said, I rejoice that you've taken the Bible as the word of God, because that's where the power is, Thessalonians. That's where your lives are going to be changed. That's where your hope is. And notice he says, for those who believe the Bible is God's word, that it works effectively. When you believe the Bible is God's word and you take it in as God's word, it will change your life. The Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that's why I believe that anyone, no matter your background, no matter what you're coming out of, no matter the statistics of your sin, you know, they say people that are involved in this, I was speaking with someone the other day and they were talking about how low the statistics are for those that have used drugs for a certain amount of years. Once you reach a certain point of drugs for whatever thing, the percentage of really being free from that was like minute. I mean, it's very heartbreaking to see how low the percentage, even for those that you work with and so to speak that come out of the street. Now, again, I don't believe that percentage holds true when it comes to the body of Christ. And I don't know what the percentage is. These were percentages based on just the average person out there outside the body of Christ. But within the body of Christ, we have hope. They don't have hope. We have power. They don't have power. And so no matter your background, no matter what you've been involved in, if you trust in God's word and you take it as God's word and you apply it as God's word, it will work, notice, effectively. That word means with power, with purpose, with effect. It's not just something you read. It's not just a nice picture on the wall. It changes your life. But if you don't believe it, what happens? There'll be no change. If you don't believe the Bible is God's word, it's not going to impact your life, and it's not going to change you, because the power of God's word is only effective in the lives of those who believe it. And that's what Paul is saying here. You ever had somebody say, hey, I'm glad it worked for you? I'm sure you've heard that if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Here's the bottom line. Listen, God's word always works for those who believe it and trust it as the word of God and take it as such. It is effective. It will not return void. God promises Isaiah 55 as well as other places. So what a person is saying when they say that is you know what? I don't really believe it's God's word and I haven't really applied it. That's why it hasn't been effective. God's word never fails. It's the individual that's failing. The only reason it doesn't work is because they're not applying it to their life, believing it, and letting it have that effect. But Paul is now rejoicing for them because they did believe it. It did change their lives, and it will do the same for any who believe it today. You know, let me ask you this right now. In your heart, do you really believe that the Bible was written by God or by men? Good answer. Praise the Lord. Now, there may have been somebody here that said, well, I don't know. Maybe you didn't speak up because you really don't want to say, I don't want to believe it. You know, which, by the way, even if you said that, we wouldn't attack you. We'd be glad you're here. If you're here today and you don't believe the word of God, you're welcome. Because I want you to hear and I want you to see God's power. Because that's where you get changed. There might be somebody saying, yeah, well, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. Or others that say, well, I think that a lot of it is, but parts of it aren't. Listen, here's the problem with believing parts of the Bible, not all of it. Then you determine which part is really God's word, which part isn't. And guess what? Now you're the authority. God's no longer the authority. When somebody says to me, I believe that part, but not that part. I believe that part, but not that part. Like some smorgasbord, and you're going through getting a spoon and which part you want to put on your plate, right? The bottom line is, if you don't believe all of it, then you're the authority now saying which part you believe is true and which part you don't believe is true. God's word is true from beginning to end. And again, for the honest examiner of the Bible, is so obviously supernatural that it can't be denied. And I want to list some ways for you guys. I want you to note this. Again, I think more than ever, we need to, when I see these statistics of our nation not believing in the word of God, we need to reinforce in us why we believe it. It's one thing for me to stand up here as your pastor and say, trust the word of God, because that sounds great, right? But you need something to stand on. Now, I know you've got faith. And I'll tell you this, when I gave my life to the Lord, I knew the Bible was true. I didn't know hardly anything about it yet, and I didn't know why it was true. I just knew it was. God does something supernatural in the heart of the believer. We know that it's true. But you also need to know why you know it's true, especially when you're sharing with the world, so that your faith is strengthened and you can have something to share with others when they question you about the word of God. First of all, one of the biggest evidences that it's God's word is prophecy. Out of all the so-called holy books that are out there, none of them, I won't say none of them, some of them dare a little bit at prophecy. The majority of them don't dare any prophecy, but the ones who do dare prophecy, they've been proven wrong because they can't predict the future. The Bible is the only book that has predicted the future and has been 100% accurate from the garden up to this point right now. And that can be easily proven by studies, by looking at history, by seeing what the Word of God says. That's a whole other study in and of itself. No other book can claim that. Such detail, names given of people hundreds of years before they were born, showing up by others, showing them, this is God spoke about you in the Bible. That happened to Cyrus. The high priest going to Cyrus and saying, you know what? God predicted that you would be in this position. It's either the high priest or Daniel. Again, saying, hey, God named you by name. Showing them the scripture. And God said, oh my goodness, go back and rebuild your city. Go back and rebuild. I see the hand of God. This over and over, supernatural. The predicting of Jesus' death and resurrection, being crucified on a cross, rising again 3 days later. All these things were predicted thousands of years in advance. The dividing of his clothes at the foot of the cross, detail after detail after detail, astronomically impossible. No man could write it. People say, well, what about Nostradamus and what about some of these? Listen, I've shared this with you guys before, but I have to keep saying it, but some of you may not have heard it. All of these people, you know, whether it's Gene Dixon or Nostradamus or these specials they have on, and people love the intrigue to look at anything, but why is it the world loves to look at prophecy except in the Bible? Have you noticed that? Because the Bible tells them the truth and they don't want to see it. So they run to Gene Dixon or Nostradamus. And by the way, I have to say, it's my understanding that Gene Dixon, Nostradamus, somewhere around 70% accurate. But so is betting in Vegas. The average winner in Vegas is 70% accurate, which means basically if you're good in Vegas, you could be a prophet. You might make a profit. I don't know. Sorry. Here's what God says about prophecy. Deuteronomy 18, he said this, if it's not 100% accurate, I didn't say it. Don't you love that? That to me is like a really high five spiritually. That's like, yeah, that's like the disciples chest bumping stuff. 100%. God says this, if somebody says to you, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't happen exactly with detail the way I said it, they're a false prophet and they're not from God. You know, Liel's been dealing with some Mormons here recently and kind of sharing with them. I say dealing with, she's been sharing with them and sharing their heart. They're contacting her and all. And they have lots of false prophecies in the Book of Mormon and in their belief system. And so she's beginning to point some of those out and made some headway, made some dents, I believe, in their hearts, so to speak. But you can pick any one thing. For example, one of their prophets says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. We know historically, even the Jews who don't believe in Jesus admit that he was born in Bethlehem. We can prove this historically. So a major glaring prophetic error in what they call their holy book, that's only one of many. I could go down a list. We're not doing that this morning. And it's not just to pick on the Mormons, it's to make a point. That shows us right there that the Book of Mormon and anybody that believes it can be just set aside. It's not of God. It just from one thing. Because God said in Deuteronomy 18, it has to be 100% accurate every time. You know, God doesn't kind of miss. That's somebody being kind of pregnant. You're not kind of pregnant. You either are or you're not. God isn't kind of right. He's accurate 100% of the time. And listen, why did God do that? Because God wanted you to know you could stand solidly on what was his. And if you couldn't prove it was 100% accurate, you weren't going to stand on it. So now you know where to stand. Aren't you glad that our Father showed us where to stand and how to stand? You know, this is wonderful. Prophecy is one of the main things that shows us that the Bible is the Word of God. Again, secondly, the Bible is the only book that has proven itself to be flawless and without error, not only linguistically, but historically as well. We can now look back historically and the way the Bible's written and find out there are no errors. Now, people try to say there's contradictions and errors in the Bible, but every one of those have been proven false. It typically is a misunderstanding of the whole Bible as a whole. The Bible explains itself as a whole, if you read it as a whole. But God doesn't give us all the details in every part. So many of those who claim there's a contradiction or an error is because they don't know what it says in another part of the Bible. But when you do your homework, you find out, no, the Bible explains exactly what this says and what's going on, and the Bible proves itself to be accurate and be true. So a lot of people make this accusation, but it's never, ever been proven. It's interesting. J. Vernon McGee was a very famous pastor. You've probably heard of him here in America. During his ministry, his life and his ministry, he had a standing promise made. He had a $30,000 bet. Talk about Vegas. He had a $30,000 reward for anyone that could come and prove an error or contradiction in the Bible. And his entire ministry, nobody was able to do it. You can rest assured many people tried. But he said, no, you have to look over here. No, you have to look over here. No, you have to look over here. And you're able to explain it when you know the Word of God. There are no mistakes and errors. And this is how God validates his Word. Jesus got so detailed that he said, not one jot or tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. When you look at the Hebrew language, you'll notice they have these little dots around the letters. Little dots around the letters. Those are the jots and tittles. What do they mean? I don't know. I don't know Hebrew. But they do change nuances. And what he's saying is, even the minor nuances of the Word of God, they're going to come to pass. The rabbis go so far to say that even the spaces between the words are ordained of God. Now, I don't know how that works, but either way. But the bottom line is the Word of God is proven historically as well. What is next? And you can find lots of errors in these other books. I mean, the Book of Mormon, they list all these cities. I'm kind of mentioning them because it's been in the forefront recently. They list all these make-believe cities where all these things happen. Did you know there's not been one archaeological dig that has turned up anything to prove any of those cities ever existed? And yet in the Bible, every single city or person or people group that's ever been mentioned, the archaeologist's faith is now uncovered and shown they existed. Why? Because one's true and one's false. So God doesn't leave us blind. When we trust in God, it's not blind faith. We have a solid foundation to stand on. We just have to know it. What's the next thing? The honesty of the Bible. When you read these other Bible or these other so-called holy book accounts from these different religions, they make their heroes out to be just that, heroes with no flaws, no mistakes. They were the greatest thing ever, right? The Bible shows everything wrong with everybody. The Bible will say King David was a great king and he's a man after God's own heart. But you know what? King David was also an adulterer and a murderer. He repented and I forgave him, but let me show you what else David did. God doesn't hide it. God shows the victories of Moses. God shows the failures of Moses. God shows the victories of Abraham. God shows the failures of Abraham. God shows the victories of the disciples, and God shows the failures of the disciples. I wish I'd have been following Jesus around as a disciple. If I was given that opportunity, I'm sure I would have said, yes, I want to do that. But I would just know, the Bible would be full of all my mess ups. And so in one way, I'm glad that I wasn't. But God's honesty. Nobody else does that. No other book does that. No other book makes that claim to be honest about that. It shows the fingerprint of God. But even more than that, Jesus himself validated the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, as the Word of God. Now, where do you do this? I want you to see a couple of places. Number one, the Old Testament. Remember, when Jesus was here, all we had was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. But listen to what Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 45. It says this, "Then he," that is Jesus, "said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Now again, notice this. The law and the prophets and Psalms, that's how they spoke of the Old Testament in that day. They didn't call it the Old Testament. It was the only testament they had. That was it. It was the Bible. That was their Bible. And so he said, if you want to believe in me, it's the law. What did the law encompass? It was the first five books of the Bible. They're called the Torah. And then you had the prophets. That's everything else surrounding the Psalms and all the poetic books, which they included in the Psalms. This was a very common phraseology in Jesus's day to simply say this. What we call the Old Testament, Jesus says every bit of that is God's word. I'm now validating it for you vocally. And by the way, if you want to know anything about me, that's where you'll find it, in the Old Testament. How sad it is when people write the Old Testament off and don't even look at it. When Jesus said, you want to know about me, read the Old Testament. Think about the early church, that's all they had. They didn't have a New Testament. The Old Testament's all they had. He says, everything written in the law and the Moses and the prophets, that is the Old Testament, we call it today. He said, that is my word. And for those who try to say that somehow it's been changed, that somehow we don't have the same Old Testament, that somehow man rewrote it and man's messed it up, that was all silenced or should have been back in 1947. What happened back in 1947? The Dead Sea Scrolls. Remember what happened? They found 12 caves. 11 of them had scrolls. One of them was empty and just had broken pottery and had just been robbed. It was a den of thieves, so to speak. The other 11, they took out all these scrolls, and we have what we call today the Dead Sea Scrolls. Did you know that portions of every single part of the Old Testament have now been found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they're exactly the same Bible that you hold in your lap today? Exactly. As a matter of fact, they date to 300 years before Christ, which means Jesus, what he's validating here, is 300 years newer than what we found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Lord says, everything found in the law and Moses and the prophets and Psalms, he said, it's about me. So what it shows us is, you can rest assured, no one has changed the Old Testament. The Dead Sea Scrolls proved it. There's a couple of ands and these that were put in by different scribes, but none of the major text was touched or changed at all. It's exactly the same it was. You can rest that what you're holding in your lap is the Word of God. It is true to the Word of God, and Jesus validated it as the Word of God. So don't let anybody tell you that it's been changed. We now know that it hadn't. By the way, as a side note, isn't it interesting? When they found that in 47, then they reestablished the nation in 1948. Here they found the Word of God. God reintroduced the Word of God back to the nation a year before he established Israel as a nation again. Isn't that cool? It's like, here's the Word, here's the nation. 12 caves, 11 of them contained the true word of God. One of them was empty. Does that bring anything to your mind? Remember the 12 disciples. All of them contained the true word of God within them, but there was one that was fake. There was one that was a robber's den, that was empty and devoid of the true word of God, and his name was Judas. And even in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the resurrection of the word of God, I believe the Lord gave us a picture of even his 12 disciples as to what we should be watching for. Amazing. Amazing. But what about the New Testament? The New Testament was written by Jesus. That is his disciples, not Jesus. He wrote it through them, but the disciples. James, his brother, and the apostle Paul. And note this, Jesus told his disciples as they wrote it, he said, I'll bring everything to your memory. He said, I'll do a supernatural thing, bring everything to your memory so you can write the Gospels and write this down. For James, his brother who wrote the book of James, James grew up with Jesus. James got saved. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The Lord brought that back to his mind, quite obviously as well, after living with him all those years and being the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And then Paul the apostle, God gave Paul actual visions. He came to visit Paul. And Paul didn't say, hey, I got visions. Paul showed in power that God was with him. People were healed. Miracles were done through Paul. So it was validated what God did. So God gave Paul the letters for the churches. God gave the word of God to Paul. So God has validated and established his word in the word of God through the way he said he would do it. His disciples and those he put around himself and the apostles and the additional apostle who took, I believe, Judas's place, and that is Paul. I believe he was the 12th cave, if you will, that had some substance to it. In addition, we have tens of thousands of ancient documents of the New Testament that all match, many dating back to the first century when Jesus lived. But if that's not enough, the sheer glory and power of the God of the universe to be able to write a book and preserve it. Now, guys, think for a minute here. When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he flung the universe into existence. It says he created and he spread out the universe like a curtain. That's why even in science today, they believe that something happened that spread everything out. They think it was a big bang. It wasn't a bang. God said he made it, and what does it say he did? He spread it out. It's exactly, science doesn't understand it because they don't see it through the lens of the word of God. They're trying to figure out why did everything spread out. That appears to be what happened. That is what happened, but it wasn't some random explosion. God's created it and just spread it out. That's why when you see, what about stars that are 400, you know, 1,000 light years away? How did the light get here if we're only 6,000 years old? It started here. It started here. It didn't come from there to here. It started here. God created everything right here. Just backed it up. Backed it up. And now we see it backed up by those who understand from a biblical viewpoint of the scripture. Not hard to understand when you know God's word, but if you don't know God's word, it's an enigma. But again, here's the thing. If this is the power of our God, the power of a God that can do that, are you telling me that he can't write a book and keep it pure? Well, he created the universe and all the stars and scattered them out. He keeps everything and all the gravity and all the power. And he's got all these things and prophecy 100% accurate, but he couldn't keep man from messing with it. Man just got in there and messed it all up. Really? Really? How big is your God? If your God is not big enough to write a book and keep it 100% preserved, you got the wrong God. Because the God of the Bible has all power, all authority, and can do all things. You can rest in the book that you have in your lap, that God has ordained it, that he chose what books were going to be in it, that he chose who was going to write it, and he's given it to you by the power and authority as it effectively works in your life. Even me saying this morning, right now, those of you that know the Lord, it's bearing witness in your heart. Not because I'm saying it, you're going, that's true. That's true. It bears witness. What he's saying is true. Why? Not because I'm spiritual. It's because God, by his spirit, is speaking to your heart right now. That's the Holy Spirit. That's why we can trust the word of God. God puts so much trust and authority in his word that he actually says that his word is above his name. Now, this one is pretty wild. He says, what? I have the name above all names. The Bible says his name is above all names. There's one thing higher than his name, his word. Listen to what it says in Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship towards your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. He's like, wow, your name is the name above all names. There's one thing greater than your name, Lord. It's your word. If God exalts his word that much, he's going to protect it. And he also wants us to honor it and us to love it. The question is, where do we put God's word in truth and importance in our lives? Because that will show us how much we not only trust the Lord, but how much we love him. See, here's what also it says about the Word. Listen to what it says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14, it says this, and the Word, that is Jesus, because he was God, he was the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, which means our love and honor of the Bible will directly reflect how much we love and honor Jesus, because he is the Word. This is who he is, guys. Look, I understand he's a real being. He's not paper and pen and ink. I get that. But he has revealed himself on the Word of God, through the Word of God to our lives. This is Jesus. It's interesting. I love the fact when he walked around the earth, he was a walking Bible. A walking Bible. That's what would have been so great to be with Jesus. Every enigma, you know, when you read all these great questions, people would ask him something like, what in the world is the answer to that? What is he going to say? What's he going to do? He always had the answer. Why? Because he is the Word of God. And these crazy Sadducees and Pharisees fighting with the Word of God, trying to prove to the Word of God that they were smarter than the Word of God. How ridiculous. And the disciples had to just walk around with their jaws open 24/7 going, oh my goodness, who are you? Where did you come from? When you speak, there's power. My heart burns. And then, of course, they figure out he's the Messiah. And he reveals that he's the Messiah. And they, of course, become his followers. But this is what happens to us when we recognize who Jesus is. The more you love Jesus, the more you're going to love the Bible. You will find a direct relation to how much you love the Bible as to how much you love Jesus, because the two are one. And you say, well, I don't know that I love the Word that much. I really don't like reading it. That doesn't mean you're not saved. Now, if you're not, you need to give your life to the Lord. And say, I need to really make that commitment this morning. But what it shows you is, Lord, I don't love you like I should, because I don't really find myself desiring to get into your Word and loving your Word. And if I loved you, I'd love your Word, because your Word is you and you're your Word. And Lord, just give me a new fire. Be honest with God. Tell him that. When I go dry, I go to the Lord and say, God, I'm dry. I'm dry. I'm not loving your Word like I should. I'm not wanting to get in it. It's more of an effort than it is a joy. I need to, this is a hard time right now. Lord, change my heart. God will answer that prayer. He'll stir you. He'll give you a new love for his Word. And for him, it's a renewal. Remember, we're in a marriage for eternity with him. Now think about earthly marriage, kind of up and down, right? Feelings come and go. You keep loving always, but there are tough times, right? We have a marriage to the Lord, and our feelings come and go. We have tough times, and we need to go back and say, you know what, Lord, I'm not in the right place in my relationship with you. Renew me. Maybe some of you need to do that this morning, is renew that relationship. Let's jump into these last few verses. I'll go quickly through them because I want to finish this since we did it first service. Notice he says this, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church. This is verse 14, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. That is the Sadducees, Pharisees, and those that were living by the law. Those who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. So not only do they not please God, they're contrary to everybody, which again, the Judaizers were, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. They're not saved themselves, and now they're keeping us from seeing that others get saved. So also, as always, they fill up the measure of their sin, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, Paul is encouraging them, saying, look, you're being persecuted by those the Judaizers or the religious unsaved, even as we did in Jerusalem. But you're using the Jerusalem church as an example, as a model, because they've stood strong and they've been a witness. Now you stand strong and you be a witness and realize you've come under the same persecution they have. You know, it's encouraging to know that other people are going through what we've been through. Not that we want to see other people suffer, but it's good to know you're not the only one going through it. He's saying, look, they went through it. You're going through it as well. You use them as an example. And here's how bad these religious unsaved were. Again, they killed both the Lord and their own prophets, and they persecuted us. One of the greatest enemies to the cross, guys, is the religious unsaved. People that say they honor God, they don't. One of the biggest offenders today that you may have heard about, an organization called the World Council of Churches. It's a worldwide thing that takes the name, the World Council of Churches. They're one of the biggest fighters against God and his word there is. They fight Israel. They fight the word of God. They're anti-God, if anything. And yet their name says World Council of Churches. It's this religious, organized religion, unsaved, if you will. And what he's saying is you guys have endured it. We endured it. Jesus endured it. So much to the point they even say, you know what? They don't want you to reach others. They want you to follow them and get in their unsaved groups. You can be a part of their religion, but they don't want you to have a relationship with Jesus. As the true answer to everything is a real relationship with Jesus. And he's saying, not only are they going to have their sins, they're filling up the measure of their sins. It's like God is waiting in his patience, but it's filling up. He says, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That is, he's looking to the future, saying God's going to judge them one day. So judgment will come. We're all going to stand before the Lord one day. If you don't know the Lord, you'll be judged for the things you did that were against the Lord. If you do know the Lord, then you won't have any of those sins against you. You'll just have reward. Now, that's where I want to be, is in that place of reward. And I know that I will now because of the cross, and so will you. The question is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you given your life to the Lord? Do you know that you know him this morning? You see, I want those of you that know the Lord to stand on solid ground, especially in the shaky days we live in worldwide. They're shaky worldwide. You need to stand on solid ground so as the storm comes, you can stand. Everything that's not of God can be shaken away, but you're going to stand. But also for any of you in here today that may not know the Lord, I want you in the kingdom of God. We want you to be a part of the kingdom because that's why Jesus came. He died that you might live. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So I want to pray first of all for those of us who know the Lord, that will stand firm on the word of God. But then I want to end by praying that those who don't know the Lord will be receiving this morning. So let's take this to the Lord. Father, I thank you, God, for your word again this morning. So powerful. And I thank you that your word is true. And that your word, God, is powerful. And Lord, that we can stand on your word. I thank you, God, that you've given us all these evidences that show, God, we don't need that. We know you because of your spirit that lives in us. We know that your word is true. And we know that we stand on solid ground if we believe it. But thank you that you've given us prophecy. Thank you that you've given us history. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown the honesty of the Bible. Thank you, God, that it's been so scrutinized for thousands of years and no one's been able to prove it wrong. We thank you for that. Because for those who might be shaky on that and needing that firmer foundation, that helps them in their faith. But Lord, make us strong. We need to be in the days in which we live. But God, I pray too for those in here, maybe right now that don't know you. They've never made a commitment, but for the first time you revealed to them the word of God is you. You are the word of God. They see their sin. They see the need of a Savior, that right now this would be their moment. And if that's you this morning, if God has shown you in your heart that you need to be born again, confess your sin to God. Be honest. He knows your heart. He knows your sin. You're not hiding it from him. Just confess it. Lord, I'm a sinner. I am guilty before you. And then tell him you believe that he died for you on the cross, that that's why he came. Something like this. Lord, I believe you died for me. I believe you shed your blood on that cross that I could be forgiven. And then lastly, turn your life over to him. Lord, I give my life to you that I might be born again and live forever with you in the kingdom of God. Lord, I thank you, God, that we have a kingdom waiting. And that everyone who prayed that and everyone here that knows you is going to be in that kingdom. But I thank you that we have the hope of your power and your strength before that kingdom even comes. Because these are days we need hope. These are dark times. Help our light shine all the brighter, Lord. That we might be those who shine your love and your power and be a witness for you in the days in which we live. Because I believe, Lord, and we believe you're coming back very soon. And Lord Jesus, we just say, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord. We'd love to see you arrive today. Wouldn't it be wonderful? We give ourselves to you, Lord. Fill us with your spirit now and use us as your witnesses. And thank you for your word to our heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.